You know, it's like the Lord will drop a thought into my heart, and I knew I got to get up and write it down so I don't forget it. And undoubtedly, it's usually within a week or two, pastor says, can you cover this service for me? It's like, the Lord is ahead of me. And then there was something different this time. I don't know if any of you have ever read Ted Decker's, any of Ted Decker's books. I've read some of them. Some of them are really like, some of them are kind of far out there, but interesting. The other day, I was in the health place. I get my protein test, and they have a little library deal there. And lo and behold, here was a book. And normally, I wouldn't get it. Normally, I could say some of this stuff I really liked and some I really didn't. But this one kind of intrigued me. And lo and behold, and I get it home and I open it up, and he's got an introduction on there that just kind of blew me away. And I knew that it was supposed to be part of the message for tonight. So it's interesting, like I say, where things come from. You know, he could do that from the secular world. He'd make the wrath of men to praise God. In any case, this introduction here, I'm going to be reading part of it to you. Have you ever asked somebody, how are you doing today? And they say, oh, fine. You know, sometimes that's not always the truth. In fact, very many times it's not really the truth. And sometimes even we are asked that question. You know, and so all is not what it seems at times. The truth was maybe they were going through a real terrible experience right then. But they didn't want anyone to think that they were weak or spiritual. It's kind of a pride thing, I think, a little bit. And so when I ran across this book the other day, it expressed some deep questions in a very meaningful way that relates to what I'm talking about tonight. The book is 8033 by Ted Decker. And the time frame is around the time when Jesus walked in Palestine, in Jerusalem, and in that area over there. And as I read this, and as we go through this message tonight, I'm asking a question. Are you willing to have your eyes opened and allow the Holy Spirit to expose your inner thoughts and motives, no matter what he shows you? Are you willing to allow him to do that? Are you willing to take the risk to be able to step out and become what God really wants you to be, to develop that relationship that will so change you into his likeness, to really discover a reality that you never dreamt was possible for you to experience? Are you willing to do that? I'm going to read some from this book, and I want you to pay attention to it. True spirituality, this is an introduction, says my journey into 8033. True spirituality cannot be taught. It can only be learned, they say, and it can only be learned through experience. That which is actually story, all the rest is only hearsay. And surely this is why Jesus preferred to use stories when he talked to the people. We all know that what Jesus means for Christians on a doctrinal statement in terms of the next life. We kind of know about that. And we are eternally grateful for what God is going to do in the future. But we still live in this life. What is his way for this life other than to accept his way for the next life? So I began by calling Jesus by the name he was called in his day, Yeshua. And I once again set out to discover his way through the lens of a foreigner, a Bedouin woman who was cast out of her home deep in the Arabian desert by a terrible tragedy, and her epic journey forces her to the land of Israel, where she encounters the radical life and teachings of Yeshua, which could turn her world upside down, as they did mine. Although I grew up in a church and am very familiar with Christianity, what I discovered in Yeshua's life and teachings staggered me. It was at once beautiful to the part of me that wanted to be set free from my own chains, and unnerving to the part of me that didn't want to let go and follow the path to freedom in this life. I grew up as the son of missionaries who left everything in the West to take the good news to a tribe of cannibals in Indonesia. My parents were heroes in all respects and taught me many wonderful things, not least among them all the virtues and values of Christian life. What a beautiful example they showed me. When I was 6 years old, they did what all missionaries did in that day, for which I offer them no blame. They sent me to a boarding school. And there I found myself completely untethered, utterly alone. I wept that first night, utterly terrified. I don't remember the other nights because I have somehow blocked those painful memories, but my friends tell me that I cried myself to sleep for many months. I felt abandoned, and I was only 6. I was lost, like that small little bird in the children's book who wanders from creature to creature in the forest, asking each if she was her mother. Are you my mother? Are you my father? And I see now that my entire life since has been one long search for my identity and for significance in this life, although I was secure in the next life. As I grew older, all the polished answers I memorized in Sunday school, memorialized in Sunday school, seemed to fail me on one level or another, sometimes quite spectacularly. I began to see cracks in what once seemed so simple. I was supposed to have special power to love others and to turn the other cheek and refrain from gossip and not judge. I was supposed to be a shining example known by the world for my extravagant love, grace, and power in all respects. And yet, while I heard the rhetoric of others, I didn't seem to have those powers myself. During my teens, I was sure it was uniquely my fault. I didn't have enough faith. I needed to try harder and do better. Others seemed to have it all together, but I was a failure. Can you relate to that? Then I began to notice that everyone seemed to be in the same boat, beginning with those I knew the best. When my relationships challenged all my notions of love, when disease came close to home, when my friends turned on me, when I struggled to pay my bills, when life sucked me dry, I began to wonder where all the power to live life more abundantly had gone. Then I began to question whether or not it had actually really been there in the first place. Perhaps that's why I couldn't measure up. So I pressed in harder with the hope of discovering God's love, but I still couldn't measure up. And when I couldn't measure up, I began to see with perfect clarity that those who claimed to live holy lives were just like me and only lied to themselves, a fact that was apparent to everyone except them. Did not Yeshua teach that jealousy and gossip and anxiousness and fear are just another kind of depravity? Did he not say that even to be angry with someone or call them a fool is the same as murder? Not just kind of or sort of, but really? So then we're all guilty, equally, every day. How then does one find and know peace and power in this life when surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses who only pretend to be clean by whitewashing their reputations while pointing fingers of judgments? So many Christians today see a system that seems to have failed them. They have found the promises from their childhood to be suspect, if not empty. And so they are leaving in droves, causing leaders to scratch their heads. So what about you? You're saved in the next life as a matter of sound doctrine. But do you often feel powerless and lost in this life? Think of your life as like a boat in a stormy seas. The skies, dark, block out the sun. The winds tear at your face. The angry waves rise to sweep you off your treasured boat and send you into a dark, watery grave. And so you cringe in fear as you cling to that boat, which you believe will save you from suffering. But Yeshua is at peace. When you cry out in fear, He rises and looks out at that storm, totally unconcerned. "Why are you afraid?" He asks. Has He gone mad? Does He not see the reason to fear? How could He ask such a question? Unless He sees, and what you see are not the same. Yeshua shows us a way of being saved in the midst of all that we think threatened us on the dark seas of our lives here on earth. When the storms of life rise and sweat threaten to swamp you, can you quiet the waves? Can you leave that cherished boat behind and walk on the troubled waters? Or do you cling to your boat like the rest of the world, certain that you will drown if you step out on the deep, dark seas that surround you? Do you have the power to move mountains? Do you turn the other cheek, able to offer love and peace to those who strike you? Are you anxious in your relationship or lack thereof? Are you concerned about your means of income or your career or your status? Do you fear for your children? Are you worried about what you will wear or how others will view you in any respect? Do you secretly suspect that you can never quite measure up to what you think God or the world expects of you? You are doomed to be a failure always. Are you quick to point out the failures of others? I was, though I didn't see it in myself. As it turns out, it's hard to see when your vision is blocked by planks of secret judgments and grievances against yourself and the world. And it was in my writing of AD 33 that I discovered just how blind I was and still often am. But Yeshua came to restore sight to the blind and set the captives free. The sight He offered was into the Father's realm, which is brimming with light, seen only through new vision. And in that light, I began to glimpse the deep mystery of Yeshua's way, not only for the next life, but also for this life. His way of being in this world is full of joy and gratefulness, a place where all burdens are light and each step sure. Contentment and peace rule the heart. A new power flows unrestricted. But Yeshua's way is also the opposite way of the world, and as such completely counterintuitive to any system of human logic. The body cannot see Yeshua's way for this life. True vision requires new eyes. The mind cannot understand it. True knowing requires a whole new operating system. This is why, as Yeshua predicted, very few even find this way. It is said that nearly 70% of all Americans have accepted Jesus as Savior at some point. But how many of us have found this way, His way for this life? Yeshua's way is letting go of one world system to see and experience another, one that is closer than our own breath. It is surrendering what we think we know about the Father so that we can truly know Him. which is to experience Him intimately. Because this is living eternal life now. It is the great reversal of all that we think will give us significance and meaning in this life so that we can live with more peace and power than we have yet imagined. In today's vernacular, Yeshua's way is indeed a way of superheroes. In this sense, was He not the first superhero, and we are now His apprentices, born in His blood, risen with Him. Would we not rush to see and experience this truth about Yeshua, our Father, and ourselves? In the way of Yeshua, we will bring peace to the storms of this life. We will walk on troubled seas. We will not be bitten by the lies of snakes. We will move mountains that appear insurmountable. We will heal the sickness that has twisted our minds and bodies. We will be far more conquerors through Yeshua, who is our only source of strength. This is our revolution in Yeshua, to be free from the prisons that hold us captive. This is our healing, to see what few see. This is our resurrection, to rise from death with Yeshua as apprentices in the way of the Master. Lord, I thank You for Your word tonight, and I pray, Holy Spirit, I'm asking You, lead me, teach me. Lord, give me words to speak to Your people tonight. I'm relying on You. This is bigger than I am. And so, God, I pray that You touch every heart. I pray, God, that You will move upon us, that You would instill something, that You would bring a seed down deep inside of us that will grow up and produce fruit unto everlasting life, that will cause us, Lord, to rise up into a place, Lord, where we've never been before. And we never thought possible to get there. Because You are a God of the impossible, and You ask Your will for our lives, Lord, is to do the impossible also. Father, I just thank You. I pray that You'd quicken Your word right now. Touch these lips to help me speak Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have those words touched you like they touched me? It kind of gets down close to home. And you know, I think all of us really need to check ourselves out once in a while. Where are we? You know, in all reality, we see ourselves as walking here. But we look up here and we think this is where we should be. This is where others expect us to be. This is where God expects us to be. But is that necessarily the truth? Is that necessarily the truth? And we say, how can we get from here up to there? What's the steps? How can we do that? How can we accomplish that? And I'm going to open up some stuff here to think about. First of all, step number one is to recognize our great need for this walk. And we need to recognize our weakness and inability. We need to forsake pride. We need to come in humility. We need to come as a child without any preconditions or anything. We just come like a little child to Jesus. Lord, what do You want to do in my life? Accomplish Your purpose in my life. And I think a wonderful scripture to begin with is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, it would be prideful to think that we're above that stage. It would be prideful to think that, oh, we don't have to come there. That's just for the poor people. They don't know anything much. You know, I'm past that. No. Let's come right down in humility and seeking God. Let's come down to the fact that we are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the ability to do what is required of me. And so I come, Lord, desperately asking You for Your help and Your grace to take me up to a higher level. So blessed are the poor in spirit. They're the ones that are destitute. They're the ones that are empty. They're the ones that need help. So that's where you start out, right on the bottom rung. And forget pride. Throw pride out the window. We don't need pride. We don't want it. God doesn't do anything for the proud people. He does things for the ones that are humble, the ones that are weak, the ones that recognize their need of Him. Because in all reality, that's what it takes. It takes the fact to know that we need His help. We need His strength. So we begin our walk with the knowledge or awareness of the impossibility of accomplishing anything for God in our own power or ability. Let's face it. We don't even have the ability to live a Christian life. I can't live a Christian life without Him, without His strength. I can't. I don't care how many years I've served the Lord, how many years I've walked with Him or anything. I cannot make it without His strength. And we have to recognize that. We have to know that. We don't have the ability or the power to even live a Christian life. So we must tear down our pride and humble ourselves or make ourselves vulnerable before God. You see, He wants big stuff for us far more than we want it. And the question is, are we willing to go there? Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's just our status. This is where we were. But we must be aware of our hopelessness and deep need. This is the foundation or starting point. And then there's a progression from there that we build on. So how do we get to develop a relationship with God? Jeremiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Wonderful scripture. Good old Jeremiah. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. You know, sometimes God, it seems like He doesn't answer prayer sometimes right away. You know one of the reasons why He doesn't do that? How bad do we really want that something that we're praying for? If it's just some hit and miss, oh, I like this, you know, and then you're off over here. God, how bad do you really want that? That's why sometimes He wants us to come back. You know, more and more and more. You will seek me and find me. If you are willing to seek God, He'll find you. You'll find Him. When you search for me, oh, here's the answer, with all of your heart. You can't be double-minded. Well, today, you know, I'm on top kind of, you know, and I'd really like, Lord, I got a few minutes here. I'd kind of like to know you, you know. And then we're off over here again doing our own thing. What did we just accomplish? You've just shown that we're really not desirous of what we asked. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. And if you don't think sometimes that we're walking in captivity, we think, well, yeah, look at that guy. He's a drunk over here, you know. He's captive to that. There's a lot of things, people out there, that we can be captive to. We can be captive to the TV set. We can be captive to our own ambitions. We can be captive to all kinds of things. We're living in a world, this is a strange thing. We live in a world that we've been brought up that is anti-God. everything that we were taught as kids all the way up is absolutely backwards to the kingdom of God. And so in order for us to get from here to there, it's just like that one story said, it takes a new mindset, takes new eyes to see the things that God has for us. It takes a new vision. There's got to be some definite hope there. And I will bring you back from your captivity. Why? Because the captivity, whatever it is keeping you from really getting to know God. It's something that is hanging on to us. I remember years and years ago, a pastor's wife had a dream. And she said the rapture was taking place. And she started going up, and all of a sudden, something was holding her back. So she started going up again. She looked down, and her ankle was chained to one of her possessions that she was putting between her and God. And she recognized that she needed to give that to God and let it go. And you know, there's things in our lives that we need to be, it needs to be the same way. I will bring you back from your captivity. So then we need to believe in Christ. In John 6, verses 28 and 29, there's some Jews that asked Jesus the question. They saw him doing all these miracles and everything. And they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That you believe in him whom he sent. And this isn't just a belief like the devil. The devil believes in Jesus. They believe he's the Son of God, but they're not saved, are they? It's a mental thing, you see, with them. We have to believe from our heart. We have to believe from our heart. The demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Son of the Father, and yet they're not saved. To believe in is to have faith in and to trust in him. And when you do that, you'll come to know the Father also. But how do you know if and when you're believing in Jesus as opposed to just knowing about him? There's the secret. Believing in Jesus gives one the power to find peace and joy in the midst of your problems. In the storms of life, you can have peace and joy. And if you are believing in Jesus, you will have peace in the midst of the storms. Oh, what a blessed thing that is. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say in Psalms 23? It said, "I prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies." Hallelujah. In the presence of the storms of life, in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of all, he can prepare a table for us. And we can have a reality. We can have experience with him. We can have fresh manna from him. Hallelujah. As we step into that. Hallelujah. It's fully trusting in his ability to take care of us. I'm finding that more and more. Why am I worried about this? I can look back at my life and I see so many times that God has brought me through different things. Has he ever failed me yet? No, never. He's never failed me. He's always provided. Things were a little tight at times. Always had food on the table. Always had a warm place to live in and clothes on our backs. He takes care of us. Hallelujah. So why should I listen to the lies of the enemy? No, God's not going to take care of you. Since when? But we fall for that. How many times we fall for that? Fully trusting in his ability to care for us. His ways are higher than our ways. And he is looking for our trust no matter what our circumstances. It is developing a deep relation and communion with him that is verified by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Romans 6:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God." Hallelujah. We have that wonderful confirmation from the Holy Spirit of God that we are the sons of the living God. Hallelujah. By placing our faith in Him, we can overcome the obstacles that keep us from really knowing Him, and that removes our anxieties and fears. We must see this with new eyes. Holy Spirit, give us new eyes. We need insight. We need revelation. We need illumination that comes through the Word of God. Hallelujah. And He can open our eyes and we can say, oh, wow, there's something I can grab a hold of and hang on to. He'll never let us fail. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can stand against us? Perception is the key. Seeing things from a different perspective. And that's why when we get saved and everything, He's called us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when our problems were down here, right in the middle, everything, things don't look too good down here. But when we're up there in His presence in heavenly places, we see it from a different perspective. Hallelujah. Gives us victory. We can see we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are more than conquerors through Him. Hallelujah. So if God be for us, who can stand against us? Philippians 3, verse 7 to 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was a powerful statement that Paul made to the Philippians. Everything that Paul had, he lost. But what did he gain? Wow. Talk about the souls. And you talk about people. Oh, my God, oh, they're putting me in jail. Wow. Did that bother Paul? Did that stop Paul? No way. The gospel went forth from the jail cell. Hallelujah. He wrote, and the gospel went forward. It was not stopped by his being in prison. Hallelujah. And so no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, the gospel of God cannot be stopped. We just have to see that and believe it. Hallelujah. Grab a hold of that and don't turn loose of it. Not having my own righteousness. The Bible says our own righteousness is as filthy rags. So why would we want that? No, we have His righteousness. Hallelujah. In Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. And when you sense your weakness or helplessness, that I don't know, God, it's been really tough. I'm just really having a tough time. Oh, man, it's been a terrible week. Oh, you know, what does He say? Hebrews. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, sometimes we can, even Elijah. Look at Elijah. He goes and does all those miracles up on the mountain, you know, has the fire come down from God and all that kind of stuff that went on. Killed all the prophets of Baal, you know, and the whole works and everything. And then he runs from a little old woman called Jezebel. He runs for his life. So sometimes we go through things when we lose sight of who we are and what we are in God. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let me ask you a question. If God prepared some works for us before we were ever formed, he set these works out here for us. Does that mean that we can do them then? Yes. Why can't we? Why can't we? It's impossible for us. So what? Look at what one man, look at how many people that Paul the Apostle turned to God. All through all those countries that he went through. How many people? It's one person. Sure, he developed others that would follow in his footsteps and to help out and everything. You can never say, I don't have any abilities. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I've been crucified. What does that mean? It means all the things of the world, all the things that people thought were important, all your education, all the different things that you thought were important, your job, all these things and everything. Paul said, it's all rubbish without knowing Jesus Christ. I'm setting my goal to find Jesus Christ, and I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And you say, well, I'm weak. I really don't have much power. Well, that's interesting, because then you're in a good place. Because even though you don't have any abilities or you can't do anything, the Bible says it's quite different. Paul the Apostle said it to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. We are of the Father. We were created by him. Hallelujah. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we need to partner with God. We need to become workers together with him. You know, Jesus told some Jews, he said, the Father's always out there working. He's always out there working. And he said, and I work. Jesus had a call from God, and he said that he only did the things that he saw the Father doing. So he was in communication always with his Father. And so the Father is out there doing stuff. He's out there moving on somebody's heart. He's out there tugging at somebody, you know, and wanting to open their eyes. And so what did he do? Oh, this guy here is ready. Jesus, got to go see this guy. You know what I mean? So Jesus didn't just wander around and, let's see, I think I'll go over here today. No, I think I'll go over here today. You know, he didn't do that. At one point he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because God had a lady that was coming there to the well, and he was going to meet her need and save a bunch of Samaritans and cause an influx of the kingdom with people that were outside of the Jews. And God was the one that set it all up. And so even today, God is at work out there. He's touching people's lives, and what he needs is somebody to come alongside and say, well, Ananias said, they went to see Paul. He said, Ananias, he said, I want you to go over here, this house over here, and you're going to see a man named Saul of Tarsus, and I'm going to give you a word for him, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to heal him, okay? He did it. See, God wants to do stuff like that. Do we believe it? Sometimes we have problems believing it. But if we'll pay attention, if we get into his presence, if we get into his power, hallelujah. In Judges 6, 14 to 16, Gideon, one man, had the Midianites that came in and took over Israel. They were robbing them blind, taking all their food stocks, everything, and leaving them destitute. So the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, Judges 6, 14 to 16, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. You see, you can't say, well, I'm only one person. What could I do, Lord? I don't know, but what could you do if he gets a hold of you and you'll obey him? What would happen? You see, we need to be in tune with our Master, with our Savior, with our Redeemer. He's the head over all things to the church. And so the head is what tells this body what to do. It says, walk over here. This body's going to walk over here. It says to go over there. You're going to go do that. And so the head of the church, Christ, can speak to us and say, I want you to do this. You're a member of the body. You're part of the body. And you work in function with the other members of the body. Hallelujah. So it doesn't make any difference. You say, well, I don't have much strength, Lord. What did God say? He said, go in the strength that you have. How much faith does it take to get saved? Faith? Like a grain of mustard seed? We say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea? A little tiny, tiny, tiny dab of faith? And so if God gives us something, say, oh, I couldn't go there. I couldn't do that. Why not? If God is for you, who can be against you? Hallelujah. If God makes the way for you, you can do it. And the Lord told them, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Of course, he had listened to God. He had 10,000 soldiers out there, and the Lord said, oh, there's too many. Too many. Got to cut them down. So what did he do? He said, well, everyone that's fearful and afraid, I want you to go back home. So a whole bunch of them go home. So then they sent them down the river and everything to drink. He said, everyone that laps with their tongue doesn't stick their head down there and drink. He said, those are the ones I want. Interesting. Tongues people. God can do a lot with tongues people. So with 300 people, it's amazing. They defeat the enemy. The enemy was running gone. They're history. Hallelujah. So you see, it doesn't take many. It doesn't take much. When God is with you, who can be against you? Hallelujah. Psalms 71, verses 14 to 16. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Think about your righteousness. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness. I do not know their limits. Are there any limits? Oh, I don't know if this person here could ever receive the righteousness of God. There's no hope for him. Oh, yeah? How big is God? I do not know the limits. How about salvation? Oh, this person. I've seen people before. In fact, there's one lady that we prayed for. I was a school bus driver for a few years in Bellevue. And our main gal, the lady that led our department and everything, about twice a week, the bus drivers would go and have a prayer. We just pray. We'd pray names of everyone that's in the bus department. And this lady, too. And it was absolutely amazing. Next thing you know, this lady had gone back east to see her daughter or something and ended up in a church. And then she was going to get up and leave, and she went the wrong direction, went down, ended up getting in a room where they were praying. And she couldn't get out of there. And before it was over, she got filled. We got saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And she came back. She was an absolutely different lady. It was just absolutely amazing, you know, what God could do. Hallelujah. I do not know their limits of righteousness and salvation. 2 Timothy 1:6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir it up. God has moved in many of us, you know. Stir up that gift. Hallelujah. I've had to do that. And then Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Oh, you haven't been good. I can't use you in this no more. Sorry, you're out. That's not the way God looks at it. He said they're irrevocable. Once he's given you something, it's irrevocable. You might walk away from it, but you can come back. If you will turn to God with all your heart, you can come back. Hallelujah. And your gift will be there waiting for you. John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's commissioned us to do the very thing that he did. If you think about it like this, Jesus was doing stuff around the earth. He was following the Father's orders and directions. And he was busy doing his Father's work. Well, when he went back to heaven, that didn't cease. No, he passed that work to us. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you out into this world. Hallelujah. We've been sent forth by the Lord. We've been commissioned by Him, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Okay, let's turn to Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. You say, this was about the Lord, what the Lord did. I don't know. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. And yes, Jesus got up and he said, this has been fulfilled right here and right now. Yes. But that means that it's quit. Okay, you can't do that no more. Jesus did that. He fulfilled it. Can't do it no more. No, he sent us out there to do the same thing. Hallelujah. We can do the same thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Yes. Because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And it could be poor in spirit. Whatever. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Romans 8, verse 31 to 39 says, what should we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about that. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why would God have sent Jesus down into the world to go all of the, with all the stuff that he had to go through? The pain and the suffering and everything else. But was it for nothing? No. It was so that that same power that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in us. Hallelujah. And we can go forth in that same victory that Jesus had. Hallelujah. His work is going forth over the whole earth right now. You go to other many countries overseas and everything, the gospel's still going forth. Still going forward. Hallelujah. So he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You think God would call you to do something and not provide for it? If God has really called you to something, whatever it is, he'll have the provision for you to accomplish it. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, the devil will be out there to bring a charge against us. Oh, you should have seen what he did the other day. And the Lord said, he's mine. I'm taking care of it. My blood's covered his life. Hallelujah. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hallelujah. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So who can separate us from it? Can the devil separate you from God? Is there anything out there that can separate you from his love towards you? And the thing is, it is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So when we're down here in this world and we run into obstacles and problems and difficulties and trials and tribulations, Jesus is sitting up there at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He said, Father, they need a little help down here. He's up there making intercession for us. How can we lose? I mean, you can't lose under those circumstances unless we forget. Unless we believe the lie that the devil comes up with. you really boo-booed yesterday. You're out. You've had it. God's not going to help you at all. You're in trouble. You're going to hell. So the question, how are you doing today? Fine? No matter what our circumstances are, we will believe, will we believe God's truth or the lies of the enemy? In whom will we place our trust? Trust in Him whom He sent. He will never let you fail. You can truly know Him. He's willing. Are you? He's willing. Are you? 1 Timothy 1:15 and 17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever. Amen. So, what's holding us back? You know, what they say about building a building? A person doesn't build a building without first sitting down and counting the cost, so there has enough to finish it. And giving our lives completely to God and allowing Him to take over our lives, the direction we go in every part of our lives. You have to count the cost. And it's even as it said over there in Ezekiel. If we seek Him with all of our heart, He will be found by us. If we seek Him with all of our heart. If we seek Him with all of our heart. That doesn't mean, well, today I'll seek Him, and tomorrow, I don't know. I'm kind of tired today. I'm going to just take it easy. How bad do we really want to know God? How bad do we really want to know God? How bad do we really want to walk with Him in victory and in power and keep going up and down this roller coaster life maybe that we've been living? Maybe for years we've been living this roller coaster life. How bad do we really want to know God? And you see, the secret is, first of all, recognizing our inability, recognizing that we are poor in spirit, recognizing that, and then turning to the Most High God and finding out how it's going to work to live in that realm, where we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and these things down here aren't going to bother us anymore. We're not going to go through struggles on what's going on down here because we're going to be living up here. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that You would touch our hearts. And God, that You would enable us to really seek Your face and to really mean business. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of us. Even in the night hours, Lord, wake us up and cause us to seek Your face and turn to You with all of our hearts, not holding back anything. God, I want all of You. I don't want my life to be in their way. I don't want things that I love down here to be in the way. I want to just trash them all. Paul said they're like dung. Throw them out that I might find Him and really know Him. Father, I pray that You'll touch our hearts and enable us, Lord, to rise up into a place of victory that we never thought was possible before. God, give us Your victory, Your power, and a fellowship with You that will lead us beyond into life that is so astounding, so amazing, so wonderful, so joyous, so great, Lord, that we can say, Lord, why didn't I do this a long time ago? The title of this message is Your Journey, Your Journey. And I know it's not always what it seems like. We all go through problems. We all go through struggles. We always go through strife. But when we can be in a place of peace with Him, He'll give us His victory in spite of what we're going through. We can be joyful in the Lord in spite of what we go through. And we can give praise to Him. God, I pray that You'd touch our hearts in such a way, Lord, that You would cause us to really dwell on this, Lord, and to take that step of faith. Lord, and I want to walk this kind of life. Give me Your victory. Give me Your power. I want to know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering being made conformable unto Your death. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. You know, when you come to a place like that, you know, a lot of people are afraid of dying. But, you know, if you have the right perspective, so I die. Where am I going to be? To die is to be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. The devil isn't going to take you out. You ain't going out of this world until the Lord's time is for you, okay? It'll be the Lord's time, not the devil's time. And I don't know. I just praise God. I thank God. I'm learning more and more and more. I want to depend on Him. I want to walk with Him. And I just pray that you guys will seek His face. He'll find them if you seek His face with all of your heart. He will be found. Hallelujah.